May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I would like to begin a series on the book of Ephesians. And I'd ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, to open it up to Ephesians chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1334. One of the reasons why you might consider, if you don't already, bringing your Bible with you when you come to church is the opportunity to take notes in Scripture as it's read or preached about, illuminations that come either from the Greek or by the Spirit. As we note them down are good remembrances to us when we read that passage again. There is a risk, though, if you have a Bible which is heavily marked up over the course of years or decades, and you get a new dog, we have a new dog at our home, and the dog really likes the Bible. The NIV, which I have loved for a couple of decades now, the cover and the first seven chapters of Genesis are no longer with us. It's an educated dog. Fed upon the word, that's right. Fortunately, I was given a copy of the New Living Translation just a couple of weeks ago. And I took it with me on our trip to Jamaica, which is where we were last weekend. The trip to Jamaica was wonderful for the family. Someone said, well, what did you do? Well, we ate, and then we ate, and then we slept, and then we swam, and then we ate. And we swam some and slept and ate. That's what we did. It was great. It was really refreshing. Anyway, I read the letter of Paul to the Ephesians on the plane and was just really struck with the message of this letter and how applicable it is to us. Now, Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and I'm going to read you the very first part of this to give some picture of it, because when you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you think, at least maybe you do, I do, this must have been a congregation of people who really had it together. Holy, God-fearing, responsible people who just didn't fall into sin. That would be our idea, I think. Listen to Paul's first words. This letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. It is written to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. In some translations, it says it is written to God's saints in Ephesus. The word in Greek can be translated either way into the English. And so the picture might be, if he's writing to the saints, to the holy people in Ephesus who are God's faithful people, this must be an extraordinary group of Christians gathered together. In fact, later on in the letter, he talks about how wonderful these folks are and how much he loves to pray for them because of their faithfulness to the word and their faithfulness to Christ. But the church in Ephesus was one which was in a town, Ephesus, where the primary worship was of the goddess Diana. The Christians were really sort of a weird cult as far as the people in Ephesus were concerned. For one thing, they didn't worship Diana. For another thing, they talked about Jesus Christ, who was killed and rose again from the dead. So they were really marginalized in this town and not highly thought of. And some of the teachings of Diana and Gnosticism, which was prevalent in those days, beginning to be prevalent, were even being taught in this church. People were teaching strange doctrines in the church in Ephesus, doctrines which were not compatible with the Christian faith. But they were in there, and they were in that church. And you can be sure in this church, as in every church that has ever existed, everyone in that church sinned. They may not all have desired to sin. They may have really regretted their sinning, but everyone in that church sinned, just as everyone in this church sins. The mark of a Christian is not that he or she has become perfect and no longer sins. The mark of a Christian is that they have accepted the pardon given to them for their sin by the sacrifice of Christ. And so in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul says this, verse 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. We're blessed not because we've got our act together, although there's growth that God intends for us. But that's not the reason that we're blessed. We're blessed because of Christ Jesus and because we are in Him, because we belong to Him. Verse 5, His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. Think about that. I don't know about you, but I grew up and I sometimes revert to the notion that God is a stern, unyielding, unforgiving tyrant. Maybe I don't use exactly those words, but I think about Him that way. Better not mess up. You know, crushed to a pulp if I mess up. Stern. And yet here Paul says that His plan all along was to adopt us into His family, and that when we were adopted into that family, it gave Him great pleasure. It gave Him great pleasure. What a thought that my acceptance of Jesus Christ as my Savior, my being drawn into the family of God, which He had intended all along, my coming into that family would give God pleasure. Somehow we think of God as the unchangeable, immutable source of creation, but sort of emotionless. Unchangeable. How could He have emotion? And yet it says here that our being adopted into the family of God gave Him great pleasure. In fact, if in thanksgiving for our having been adopted into that family, we would like to give Him great pleasure, what better way to do it than to have others led to be adopted into the family? Because every time we lead someone with the Holy Spirit to come to Christ, that gives God great pleasure. It should be our joy to have the opportunity to give God pleasure by leading others to Him. And yet very often I think, as much as we might desire in some little corner of our heart to do that, it's a frightening prospect. How do you talk to a coworker or a neighbor about God without thinking that you're one of those crazies who comes to the door wanting you to join their cult? How do you do it? This is always a challenge. And for sure, none of us want to be embarrassed with our neighbors or coworkers or somebody that we meet. Heaven forbid that we should be embarrassed. Maybe they end up never coming into the family of God, but at least we weren't embarrassed. Interesting price we've paid for their souls. Saved our own embarrassment, but they're lost. Oh well, at least I wasn't embarrassed. Better that we allow ourselves to be embarrassed once in a while, to bald-facedly share our faith and our joy so that they might have the opportunity to be invited into the family. Now, I'm not sure that the way you do that is by simply quoting Scripture. Scripture has an important place, and an important place in salvation. But simply quoting Scripture to people, my experience is it typically causes them to step back rather than step forward. God always invites. And so I think the way we share our faith is to follow God's model, and that is that we invite. And we invite by sharing what it is that we've experienced. Rather than saying, Emery, you really need to know God. It would change your life. It would be much better than it is right now. You know, the suffering that you're going through, the struggles that you're having with your family, all of that, it would all be made much better if you just knew God. And you could just come into the kingdom. Things would be a lot better. How about coming to church and I'll show you who God is, okay? What do you think his reaction is going to be? Well, maybe if he's a really close friend, he might humor me and come. But that's not going to do it. Better is to say something like this. Man, I know what you're going through. My family and I struggled for years with some of this stuff. And I can't tell you how important my church family is to me. I'm in a family now which is bigger than the family I'm born into. And as wonderful or awful as the family I'm born into might be, it's of limited scope and limited resource. But I've got a church family of people who really love me. They really care about me. When I'm in trouble, they show up. When I'm hungry, they bring food. When I need prayer, they pray with me. They lay hands on me if I'm sick. These people really care about me. It's a family that I love, and I love to be a part of. And if you don't believe me, come and test them. Just come on Sunday with me sometime, and let me introduce you to my family. They're just really neat folks who you will love knowing. Now, that is not nearly as frightening as for me to tell you what you need. Rather, it's called witnessing sometimes, or testifying, big words. It just means sharing the joy that you experience in your life in Christ, which is in the body of Christ, which is this family of God. It really is an invitation into a wider life. But it can be very condescending to say that to somebody. I'd like to invite you into a wider life than you're experiencing now, Peter. Rather than that closed little culturally bound thing that you're stuck in, I'd like to invite you into a wider life, knowing God. Okay? You too, Rose. I know how awful it is right now just living in the neighborhood and just knowing the people that you know. There's a wider life available. I would hear that as condescending, wouldn't you? It's a true statement. There are many things which are true, which when said badly, come across as just being enormously condescending. I think it's true that when we come into the family of God, we step into a wider life. We begin a horizontal relationship with believers, with people who care about God, and we begin a vertical relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who live in the congregation, but who also live with us and in us. All throughout this first chapter of Ephesians, again and again we read from Paul how wonderfully blessed we are to be in Christ Jesus. That's what this whole chapter is about. It's about blessing upon blessing upon blessing and how we praise God for it. Verse 13, you have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it actually says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like you have a mark put on you that says this one belongs to Christ, the seal of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are given the Holy Spirit when you come to Christ. And it says, verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee. The Greek actually says down payment. The Holy Spirit in you is God's down payment for his purchase of you. That he will give everything he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. It's one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Amen. And then in verse 17, he says this. After he says that he prays for these believers constantly, He says that he asks God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the Greek, wisdom means knowledge of things human and knowledge of things divine. Wisdom doesn't just mean being sage. It doesn't just mean making good decisions. It includes that, but it means knowledge of the divine as well as knowledge of things human. And the word understanding here in the New Living Translation in the Greek is actually revelation. And it means this: things unknown laid bare. In other words, revelation, which is promised to us through the Holy Spirit. Revelation means being made aware of things which were unknown but are now laid bare. For what purpose? Comes at the end of this sentence. So that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So we are promised wisdom, that is knowledge of things human and things divine, and we are promised revelation, knowledge of things unknown and laid bare, so that we might grow in our knowledge of God. Now those things laid bare might be about God himself and about his character. And they might be about us. One of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit begins to live in us is he begins to illumine parts of our lives which we have tried to keep secret. Wounds that have been done to us. And many of us have suffered horrible wounding as children or even as adults. Ways in which our souls have been trashed. And we have buried those deep in secret places. And many of us have sinned in ways which we know about but have been kept secret. And we've buried those too in deep and secret places. What God promises here by the Holy Spirit in Revelation is that those secret unknown things are laid bare. They are exposed to the light of the Spirit, so that those things which wounded us might be healed, and those things which we have done, the sins which we have committed, might be confessed so that they can be forgiven. Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his saints. In the New Testament, every time the word saint is used, it refers to all believers. It does not refer just to people who have been canonized by the church, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or the Anglican Church or the Lutheran Church or any church. In the New Testament, saint means believer. It means everyone who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They are called the holy ones. Not holy because of anything they've done. Holy because of the righteousness put on them by Jesus Christ. We are all saints in God's eyes because we all share the righteousness of Christ. And then finally this, in verse 19. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe in him. The word for power there in the Greek is the same root as our word dynamite. So that you understand the incredible power for us, for those who believe. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. Christ's authority and power is above everything and everyone, now and in the future. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. The word in Greek is ecclesia. It means assembly. It has nothing to do with the institutional church. It has nothing to do with this building. It means the assembly of the believers. It's that simple. When the New Testament talks about the church, it means you and me. The fact that we gather together in this building is incidental. The fact that we belong to a denomination is incidental. The institution has nothing to do with what's being spoken about here in Scripture. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him this authority for the benefit of the believers, of the church, of the assembly, of those who take him as their own. And this church, this assembly, these believers are his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere with his presence. We are his body. When we celebrate communion here, and Jesus says to his disciples, this is my body, which is broken for you. When you gather together again, remember me. Remembering means not recall, although it includes that. It means put the members back together. These fingers are the members of my hand. These arms are members of my body. In the same sense exactly, we are members of Christ's body. We're his arms and his hands and his feet. And he's saying when you gather together for communion, union together, when you gather together for communion, remember me, put my body together. You are my hands and my feet. It is through you that I will work in the world. It is with you that I will work in the world. We are his body. And he promises us his spirit and his power as we work as his body in the world. And so if I really desire to share the gospel, the good news, with a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, and to invite them into the body, the way to do that is not on my own steam. It's not on my power. It's on the power that comes from God that he promised, the dynamite that comes from God that he promised. And so the way to witness is first to pray and to say, Lord, I really want to share who you are with my neighbor. Give me the words and give me the spirit of invitation and gentleness, and take from me any condescension or pride that I might have in who I am as a believer, and let me be innocent and gentle and just share my joy so that they would see you when they hear me share, would ring true in their heart. And then, Lord, I ask you also to send your Holy Spirit to their heart, that you might work not only in me, but in them as well, that they would hear that invitation and respond. And then leave it to the Holy Spirit to do the work. Don't even worry if they don't say yes right then. When I became a believer, my wife and I went and visited a family that we'd known for some time that we didn't see very often. And I shared with them the fact that I had become a believer. And they said, do you know that we have been praying for you for 10 years that you would come to Christ? I never knew that. For 10 years, they had been praying for me. And so be patient. The Lord will work. He's better at it than we are anyway. But he does call us to share the good news. And so the message of Paul in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians is this: you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed. You give God pleasure because you have come into his family. And having come into his family, he gives you the Holy Spirit and he gives you power, both so that you might be cleaned up as hidden things are revealed, and so that his spirit might work through you, that others be blessed as well and be drawn into that same family. That's the message of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. It is a rich book. I encourage you to read ahead. We'll be talking about it again next Sunday. Read ahead. It's a wonderful testimony by Paul to the goodness and the grace of God to us as his body.